Welcome to Generations, friends. Kevin Swanson with you, executive director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five, and so's Dave Buhner, a couple of dads, trying to figure out what it is to be a dad, to be a father and a husband in the year 2007, soon to be 2008 now. And folks, we're just trying to find the light switch on the wall on this one, because we live in a time where 37% of children are born without fathers, and half of marriage is in divorce. Fatherhood is a lost art. It's hard to know how to establish godly families and a godly heritage when you hardly have one. And Dave, we get a lot of emails from ladies who tune into this program and enjoy the program. But the program really directs itself often to fathers. And when they hear these programs, it frustrates them a little bit, because they don't see that passion for fatherhood and spiritual leadership in their own homes. And their reaction to the programs, therefore, is sometimes, I think, a little sadness, maybe a longing. I think they agree. They agree, yeah, it's a great idea. We're there. We really believe that fathers ought to be godly fathers and obey the Ephesians 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6:7 mandate. We believe this. However, we don't see it in our homes. It's just not that way. We don't see dads leading in our experience. Sometimes they don't come from homes where fathers led, and sometimes they're married to husbands who do not lead. And yet we still emphasize the importance of fathers leading, because, folks, when 37% of children are born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960, and among some minorities in America, boy, it's 95%, or kids only have a 5% chance of growing up with dad all 18 years. 5% chance of growing up with dad for all 18 years. Ladies and gentlemen, that's called a decimated family. That's called the unraveling of the family, the unraveling of civilization as we know it. And as we've said before, there will be far, 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 far more homosexuals in the next 20 years. Why? Because of the absence of good fathers. Far more homosexuals. You think we got a problem with homosexuality in the year 2007? You ought to wait till 2017. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is a fundamental flaw in our social fabric. It's a fundamental flaw in our churches today, where you don't have fathers. You hardly find fatherhood, where guys actually know how to rule their households well and be good spiritual leaders in their home. Therefore, you're not going to see good spiritual leadership in the churches. Because if you can't lead in your households, the Bible says, how in the world can you lead in the household of God? That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, ladies and gentlemen, even the homeschooling movement is still made up of largely mothers. So you talk about a majority problem and a minority issue here, Dave. We're talking to a few fathers who have woken up, and there are just a few fathers. It's amazing. We got a huge problem. And so my guess is that you're going to get a lot of ladies listening to this program and say, hey, you know, you talk about 37% of children born without fathers and fatherhood virtually non-existent today. Yeah, and that affects my life, too. Dave, we're talking about a problem that affects a lot of people, the absence of fatherhood.
Yeah, Kevin, sometimes I feel like we're doing the home and garden program here, and we're talking about how to hang windows and get them plumb and square in the wall. And yet we look around and we see the foundations are destroyed. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? But here's the problem. If you have to have a vision for the whole home in order to know how to lay out the foundations correctly.
Dave, we're doing a garden program in the Sahara Desert. So, yeah, no wonder we're not in the top 40 most listened to programs in America. We're doing a garden program in the Sahara Desert, where these things hardly exist anymore. And yet, you know, I mean, may God bring this back, Dave. I mean, isn't that the prayer of our hearts? We feel like we barely scratched the surface in our own homes. We're just trying to share some of our experiences with others and bring out the Word of God as it applies to godly fatherhood elsewhere. But man alive, it hardly exists in our world today.
Before you can lay the foundations, you have to have a plan for the structure. So, yes, the foundations are destroyed. We need to work on rebuilding the foundations. We're going to try and give you a vision for that structure and give you some help about how to build that foundation. That's what we're about. But you shouldn't get frustrated if we're talking about hanging crown molding and you don't have a foundation yet. At least have a vision for the building.
And that's why we get back to the vision again and again and again. We want to rebuild the foundations so that one day we will have functional homes in this land. All right, ladies and gentlemen, just a moment. We want to address this specific question: what ladies do when their husbands are pretty much dead to spiritual things.
what to do when you've got a spiritual couch potato for a husband. Granted, there are spiritual couch potatoes out there. We want to address the problem today on Generations. Be back in just a moment with the spiritual couch potato husband. What to do?
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org.
And we're back on Generations. My friend's Kevin Swanson with you today, talking about the problem of the absence of male leadership in the home. And this sort of thing applies to a lot of ladies out there who listen to this program. We know that. Dave, the homeschooling movement itself was built largely on women who were concerned about their children's spiritual and emotional well-being in the public schools and wanted to give their children a better education, so they took leadership in this. And they established, I think, a very strong movement, and in some cases a very strong movement of God. You have tremendous spiritual nurture happening in lots of homes, largely because mothers really got engaged, and praise God for that. Dave, one of the things I find with ministries today, a lot of ministries find women more engaged in the ministry than men will engage in those ministries. And we found this on the mission field when I grew up in Japan. It seemed like we almost always had a 90% women to 10% man ratio, sometimes 95-5. It was always much, much easier to reach women than men. And I wonder if that's always been the way it's been.
I'm not sure if that's the way it's always been. I know that it was easier for the woman to be tempted at first than the man, because the serpent, which was more cunning than all the other animals, went and picked off the weakest of the human race, which was the woman at the time. It only had two to choose from. Of course, the man wasn't of much good after the woman succumbed to the temptation herself. I do think that it is not God's plan for women to lead spiritually. It has always been God's plan from the garden on that men be the spiritual heads.
But it seems to be easier sometimes to bring the gospel and to bring a spiritual message to women. Sometimes they're much more receptive than men. And I think, David, is because men are harder to win. They're harder to bring into the kingdom of God. Yet, Dave, if you look at the pattern of the Acts of the Apostles, you're going to find that the apostles almost inevitably went to the men. They went to Cornelius. They went to the Philippian jailer. They went to the men. And once they won the guys, once they got the fathers, they got the entire household. So I think sometimes it's a cop-out when people in ministry, whether it be missionaries or pastors or what have you, refuse to target the men. They refuse to put the work that it takes to sit down next to a man and work him through and begin to disciple him into the kingdom of God. Yeah, okay, that takes a lot of work, and sometimes it's hard to break through some of those barriers, but I'd say let's do it, because if we can win the man, typically we'll win the household. That's certainly the record in church history.
And if you look at the apostles, I think it's very instructive. Jesus himself spent 3 years ministering to these groups of men. Now, a few women came along. It didn't take a lot of work. Some were very passionate in their love for Christ, washing his feet with their tears and drying it with their hair, that sort of thing. And yet, after 3 years of concentrated, focused work on these men that were to lead his church, one denies him 3 times. The other doubts that he even rose from the dead. It took a ton of work.
That's right. That's right. And you never bat 1,000 at it. Certainly Jesus didn't bat 1,000 by God's ultimate purpose, of course. But my focus here ought to be men. Jesus focused on men. We ought to focus on men. And granted, you know, you do minister to the Lydias and the Dorcases and others, and that certainly does happen within the Acts of the Apostles. But let's focus on the men, and I think in the end we're going to make a lot more progress. Now, again, let's look at the Lydias now in the 1 Corinthians 7 ladies. And when I say 1 Corinthians 7, I'm referring to the verse where it says there are some ladies whose husbands will not be Christians. And that's professed by Paul. Paul says, hey, that's going to happen. In which case, he says, you sanctify
your husbands, and your children are holy. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we do have this category of ladies who their husbands are not spiritually engaged. They are in the couch potato state. So what do you do? Well, in this sort of situation, I think, Dave, the first thing you ought to tell every lady out there is, you know what? You're always going to be working from a position of deficiency. I mean, no matter who you have for a husband, you're going to have somebody who's going to be deficient. Dave, you're deficient. And I'm deficient. I mean, we did family worship last night, Dave, and I almost fell asleep, and I was leading it. I mean, part of it was we had the big old ham dinner right before. Okay, so don't do that, guys. Don't do the ham dinner before you do your family worship, you get into the Word of God. Otherwise, you just fall asleep. So please don't do that. But, Dave, I think that's the first thing we ought to tell ladies out there is, you know what? You're not going to have the perfect husband. All right? It's just not going to happen.
They should have known that before they got married. It's an aphorism, and it's sort of humorous, but it's true, as most aphorisms are, that women marry hoping to change their husbands, and husbands marry hoping their wives will never change, and in the end, they're both disappointed. You know, so a woman marries, and she thinks her husband's going to grow to become something that maybe he isn't. And yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that suppose you're a woman, and you come to know Christ, and you were married before your husband knew Christ. Now he isn't a believer. Now you've got a mixed marriage. You're unequally yoked. You didn't go into this thing intending to be unequally yoked. Now you're unequally yoked. What do you do? Hey, you stay married, you honor your husband, you submit to him, and you sanctify your household.
There you go. There you go. And understand, every dad's going to struggle. Whether he's a believer or not a believer, he's going to struggle. Every one of us is going to struggle. We're not always going to be on our game spiritually. We're going to drop the ball from time to time. And let's acknowledge that. Now, granted, as believers, we should expect some growth and some fruit. And, Dave, I think it's appropriate if our wives from time to time nudge us and say, honey, you fell asleep during Bible time. I think we were in John somewhere. I think it's okay for a wife to gently encourage her husband in certain ways. But let's be careful not to nag. You cannot nag your husband into the kingdom of God or through the kingdom of God. That evangelistic strategy, Dave, has never really proven to be all that effective. Yeah, and 1 Peter chapter 3 also is the passage that deals directly with the lady who has the unbelieving husband. Listen to this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. If any husband obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. What does it say here, Dave? But, you know, you can win your husbands without even using the word, without even speaking the word. You can do it by your silence. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Dave, unbelievable that a woman can win her husband not with words, without preaching, without nagging. Pretty much, you know, I think this is pretty much antithetical to the way women are taught to behave today. They're taught to be the control freaks, you know, to be the manipulating, obnoxious, control-filled women that they are today. But the Bible says don't do that. That's not how you're going to win a husband. Win him by your meek and quiet spirit. Win him by your obedience. You know, if he wants this, he wants that, and it's not against the Word of God, just obey him. Just subject to him in the faith. Just be in subjection to him in the faith.
It's amazing what Peter knew. Maybe he had some divine revelation. If you push against a man, he will push back. That's his natural reaction. I mean, try it sometime. Just ask somebody to hold up their hand and push on it and feel them push back, not wanting to give way. That's how men are. That's how people are in general. But if a wife will minister to her husband in such a way that she is worth more than rubies to him, and he recognizes that, at some point he's going to have to say, why is my wife so precious?
Yeah.
It's because of the work that God's done in her.
That's right. In other words, you are going to see that your actions are speaking much louder than your words, and your walk is much more important than your talk. That's what the Word of God says here. So this is how you win your husband, by tremendous patience. Hey, it won't happen overnight. I mean, this sort of thing, you think that you just bring this 3-4 spiritual laws and lay them down and boom, get them saved right there on the spot, everything's taken care of. I'm sorry, that's typically not the way that people get saved. Typically, it's a long-term process. Typically, it's a lifestyle that seems to impress on the other person over the long haul, and after a while, he just is sort of moved into the kingdom of God by the way the other person behaves. So, Dave, I think this is a classic example of how your walk speaks so much louder than your talk.
Well, I think Peter recognizes that women have power, although they may not have the authority, they have the power over their husbands in so many ways if they learn how to exercise it well. By a meek and quiet spirit, a woman can really minister to her husband. She can sanctify him. She can make him holy. If she does it well, she might even help get him saved.
Yeah. And Monica is one of the best examples in all of church history for any lady out there who happens to have a couch potato husband in a spiritual sense. Monica's an excellent example of this because, you know, this, is the mother of Augustine. Her husband was sort of a lout. In fact, I don't think he was always faithful to her. But she continued to hang in there, and she prayed and prayed. She was, of course, a woman of tremendous prayer. One of the best examples of a pious woman in all of history. In fact, you can read about her in Augustine's Confessions. But an excellent example of one who continued to pray for her husband and her son. And guess what? Both of them were saved. At the end, her husband professed faith in Christ, and that was towards the end of his life. And, of course, Augustine eventually professed faith and lived one of the most incredible Christian lives that anybody has ever lived, and is probably the most important Christian of the first 1,000 years of the church. So, again, a woman can accomplish great things, but not by being a loud and obnoxious, preachy person. But prayer, I think, Dave, plays a very important part here as well. A pious woman with a meek and quiet spirit is also a woman of prayer. We think of Hannah in the Old Testament, whose husband may not have been the most spiritually alert man, certainly not the most sensitive man in the bunch, but his wife, Hannah, was a woman of tremendous piety and faith, and she prayed, and God answered her prayers.
I think one of the issues that we have facing this crumbled foundation is that men didn't have fathers themselves who were spiritual leaders. They don't know what it looked like. They don't know what it looks like. They don't even know what spiritual warfare is about. Their image of spiritual warfare is hanging little cherubim, little fuzzy little naked kids playing harps on the wall. To them, that's spirituality. They don't see the war aspect of it. They don't see the masculine part of it. They don't see Christ as a man's man, but rather as a long-haired, feminized hippie.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why it's important to bring godly men into the lives of your sons and your husband, if possible. And that's precisely what happened in the case of Augustine, Dave. Monica brought elders into his life, elders and pastors from churches in Carthage and elsewhere, also out in Milan. She brought Ambrose into his life, one of the most famous Christians in all of history, actually wound up discipling Augustine. So, again, I've heard many, many cases where you have another godly father comes alongside this dad who's lacking spiritually, but this other father, the godly father, takes an interest in this guy and works with him, and over time, he is discipled by this other godly man. And this sort of situation, I think, occurs often. That's why I encourage godly mothers and wives to bring other families in. Open your house up to a godly homeschool family in the area, or somebody where the father, you know, is really engaged and he has some spiritual life to him. Bring that family into the home and have them over for dinner and provide some hospitality. And I think those situations often provide great opportunities for spiritual nurture for a couch potato.
I think some of the things, practically speaking, that a woman can do is to ask her husband theological questions. They've sat in church. They've heard a sermon. She's instructed to ask him questions that she has. Ask him those questions. Put a little honor in those questions because she wants to honor him as the spiritual head. Feed me here, husband. Help me understand this. Now he has to pony up. He now has a problem. He didn't have a problem before. Now he has a problem. The problem is he's ignorant, and he needs to answer to his wife. This is a practical thing. It's a gentle and a meek thing that a wife can do.
And, Dave, one of the things you're assuming there is that they're going to church. And, of course, I think it's absolutely important for a godly family to go to church. And even if your husband doesn't want to go to church, it's important for you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's a command from Hebrews chapter 10. And I would encourage, you know, all folks to attend a godly church. Be sure that you're in subjection to godly elders that care about you and your situation. I got a letter, Dave, from one particular lady who writes to me and says, I found your podcast on iTunes recently. I've enjoyed listening to them. You talk a lot about men taking a leadership role in the family. I am a born-again believer. As of 6 years ago, my husband professes to be, but there is no fruit. He's abandoned He was abandoned by his father, et cetera, et cetera. He's completely abdicated his role as leader of the family, has little patience when dealing with our children, especially our strong-willed little boy. I so desire to be a godly wife and mother, but I find I am in desperate need of strong leadership. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I'm forced into leadership role by my husband, who's more interested in his pursuit of his hobbies than building strong family relationships. Don't get me wrong. I love my husband dearly, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But Dave, I mean, here she's seeking godly leadership, spiritual leadership, and this is something, of course, that godly elders should be able to provide. I mean, granted, there are situations where women will not receive the spiritual leadership at home, but that's, of course, why the elders exist. They're there to be spiritual nurturers and shepherds. Of course, you've got to be careful that you don't fall into the trap of wanting inappropriate physical or emotional help from the elders. But, of course, the elders are there to answer your questions, to provide you counsel. And I would encourage this lady to ask questions of the elders. Go to the elders in the church if she's got questions as to what to do. If she's got questions in relation to her own children and how her children behave. If she needs prayer, she needs to ask the elders to pray over her and her children and her household. This is something that, this is sort of a relationship, I think, Dave, we assume, isn't it? That she has a church body that supports her. And continue to walk with God, engage in your own personal devotional life is what I'd tell her. And Dave, I think I'd also encourage her to continue to teach her children God's Word. Every day she's to exhort them in the Word of God. Hebrews 3:13 says you got to do that. You got to be exhorting one another, reading the Bible to your children. And I think also if you have sons, encourage your sons to speak to the elders of the church and bring godly examples of godly manhood into your children's life and ask the elders to pray for your children and to work with your sons and so forth. I think this is all part of that situation. Sons especially will tend to follow the way of their father. But in those cases, even in the case of Augustine, keep praying for your sons, and I'm sure God will bring something out of this. He always does. He brings great things out of some of the most meager elements of faith. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to a discussion on spiritual couch potatoes, and all of us have been in that situation, my friends. It's just been a process of the work of the Spirit of God and the work of the Word of God in our lives as God transforms us, and to the point where we are engaged ever so slightly in the spiritual nurture of our homes. And we encourage fathers everywhere. This is the cry of the nation, the cry of the hearts of millions of children across America. Fathers, get engaged. Get engaged. Turn your hearts back to your children. Turn your hearts back to your God. For lack of love of God, for lack of the passion for the kingdom of God, our nation fails. Families dissipate. Marriages break up. Children rebel. Terrible things happen because fathers won't engage. So let me just end the program. If there are fathers listening right now and you've got a little couch potato working in your life, in a spiritual sense, please get engaged right now. Engage your Ephesians 6:4 responsibilities. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And walk with your children and talk with your children concerning the Word of God as Deuteronomy 6:7 tells you to do. That's your responsibility before God. If you love God, if you love your children, do it. That is the quintessential application of your love for God. You will turn your heart back to your children and begin to nurture them in the kingdom of God. Hey, we got a battle between good and evil happening. Fathers, it's time to get off the couch and start engaging that battle. Otherwise, we're going to lose. We're going to see generations walk away from God and evil descend upon this nation. Well, folks, you've been listening to Generations. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation. Thank you.